Good crowd tonight. I think most of y'all forgot, and you thought Pastor was going to be here tonight preaching, and now I've got you. You're trapped. Good to see everybody tonight. We had a good crowd out on visitation. We've been running about 50 or so, 51. That's not too bad for the middle of winter time. And so encourage you to stay involved in visitation and outreach. We have a good crowd out every single Saturday for bus visitation and all that goes on there. Speaking of that, we got the buses cleaned up and got the license on them now. And so Sunday will be the first big day of rolling out the new buses to pick the kids up. So praise the Lord for that. Pray that it don't get so cold they won't get out of the bed and get on the new buses. So just thinking today, as I thought about, of course, it's always good to think about the Lord, isn't it? And I was thinking about an account in the Bible, in the Gospels, where this father had brought his son, and this young man was demon-possessed and had been for years and years, and how this father had no hope other than in Christ. Really, that's all of us, isn't it? And so we want to talk about this account tonight of Jesus' encounter with this man, his son, the crowd, the disciples, all that went on that day. And I want to preach to a message tonight entitled, Possessed by a New Master. Possessed by a New Master. If we're saved tonight, we can say that, can't we? That we're now possessed by a new master. When we're not saved, we are owned by our father, the devil, aren't we? We are ruled and influenced by this world. But yet, if we're saved, God has saved us from that. He's become our master. We have a new outlook on life and on eternity. And so, as we think about this tonight, let's think about possessed by a new master. Look in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Jesus had been out. We see several different things as you look through the Gospels, things that had happened in the days prior to this account. The most recent thing would be that Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John had been there, and they had seen him shine. The Bible says, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And you think about this where these men are there and they're with the Lord, and you know, Peter was so confused. He said to the Lord, "Let's just build some temples here. We're just going to stay here up on the mountain." And the Father says to Peter, he says, "Whatever my son says, you follow him, you obey him." And so they come down off the mountain, and I've learned that anytime there's something really, really good going on, that Satan's usually waiting there, or something is waiting, somebody or someone, whatever, is waiting there to not let you have such a good day anymore. So they come down off the mount, and as they come into town, they see this big crowd that's gathered, and there's this big commotion, and we see this man comes, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he had come to the disciples, and they couldn't help him, and he'd been to everybody else, and nobody else could help him, and here's his last resort. He comes to the disciples, and they can't do a thing for him. He's totally helpless. He falls at Christ's feet, and he says, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Look down in chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he had come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. They were always there trying to find fault, trying to bring up doubt. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, pineth away, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast them out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and in the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him and was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Lord, we sure thank you for this good night. Thank you for the good music, just the sweet fellowship. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Use me to speak your words, to say what you would have me to say. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, you already have as I've studied this. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts tonight, that we would learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about the situation, as we think about what is going on, all the chaos, all the accusations that are flying, all the doubt that's going around now, all the things that you know, here are the disciples who are supposed to be used of Christ, to be the followers of Christ, and this man brings their son to them, and they can do absolutely nothing for him. I'm sure the scribes are there mocking them and questioning, you know, I thought you were following the master, the Messiah, and you know, they were always there to try to find fault. This father's there, and he has doubts and fears and worries, and no doubt running through his mind, he thought, this was my last hope. I'm not sure what I'll do if they can't help me. You know, what will I do? And so we see all of this chaos, and Christ walks in. The man falls before Christ. He pleads his case, and through all of it, you never see Christ ever be shaken. You never see him get excited. You never see him get flustered. He simply handles the situation, right? We can take comfort in that tonight, can't we? That Christ is always in control. No matter how bad this world is, no matter what goes on around us, you know, and let's just face it, the world's getting pretty bad, isn't it? Think about who just won the primaries yesterday. It's a little scary, isn't it? We were talking just before church, and they said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. but as we think about this world and the things that go on around us, it can be frightening. It can be hard. The things that I think about that my kids may have to face if the Lord doesn't return, the things that we are dealing with in this world today, the things that maybe you deal with on a day-to-day basis. You know, it doesn't seem like we've went through very many services at all that we don't mention somebody new that's dealing with some major illness or cancer or something going on in somebody's life. But we have to remember, first and foremost, number one, that Christ is in control. As we look at this situation, first of all, he's in control of the situation, right? He comes in, the disciples were helpless. Now, I'm going to kind of jump around on you a little bit. If you want to stay in Mark, that'll be just fine. If you want to try to follow with me, you can. But there's three different accounts and three different gospels, and I want to give you some angles and some looks through verses as you read these different accounts. You learn new and add more to what's going on. So we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, but the Bible says that, first of all, the disciples were helpless. In Mark chapter 9, verse 18, the Bible says that, "And wheresoever he taketh him, and he teareth him, and he foameth," this is the dad speaking, "and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away." And he says this, he says, "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Matthew chapter 17 and verse 16 tells us that, he says, "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Right? They couldn't do a thing for him. Now, it wasn't that the disciples didn't have the ability to help him, right? We'll talk about that, but God had enabled them to be able to help this young man. The problem was, at this moment, they couldn't. They were helpless. The scribes were accusing. And Mark chapter 9, verse 16 tells us that he asked, Jesus comes and he sees the crowd and all the people that were there, and they all rush to him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" The scribes are all there. They're always there. They're always following. They were always following Christ around to see, and his disciples to see what they could find. Now, there were a few that ended up getting saved through the process, but they were always there to see if they could catch Christ in the wrong. Of course, they never did. They had to make up some things later to finally get at him. But they were there accusing. The Son, I want you to just think about this. We're giving you just the idea of all the people that are here. The Son was tormented. Mark chapter 9 and verse 20 tells us, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." This young man is just tormented by this demon. So the disciples are helpless. The scribes are accusing. The Son is tormented. The Father was doubting. He says, if thou canst do anything, if you can, have compassion on us and help us, if you can. He wasn't really sure at that time. At that moment, he had some doubt. The devil obviously was working overtime. But Christ was in complete control. Christ answered him, and he saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" And he says to them, "Bring him unto me." Right? I have the answer. So he's in complete control. He's in control of the situation. He's also in control over Satan. We're going to jump around. We're going to get this. We're going to put this all together. But we'll find here, as we read, that he rebuked the demon, and the demon had to obey him. Not long before this, he had cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara, and they replied to him when he came up. They said, "What hast thou to do with us, thou Son of God?" They knew exactly who he was, right? They knew their judgment was coming. They expected it to be at that moment. They were fearful of him. And when he rebuked them, they had to be quiet and they had to obey him. The Bible tells us in this account with this young man that he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." So not only to come out, but never come back again. Right? They're not going to sneak back in later on and work on this young man anymore. Christ said, "You're not to come back." And they had to obey him. So he's in complete control. That gives us comfort in the fact that we as Christians can take comfort that nothing can go on without God being in control. Right? Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing happens. There's nothing that Satan can do that God doesn't know about. Right? There's no secret plan he has that he's accomplishing things behind the Lord's back, and God doesn't know what's going on. He's always in control. And in a world that's out of control, that's comforting, isn't it? To know that God is in control. You know, I promise I won't. Well, y'all like it when I get all stirred up and talk about the bus ministry anyway, so it don't matter. You know, we ran the buses and everything Sunday just like normal, and I'm sitting there Sunday afternoon, and I get a text from one of the guys, and it said that young man had gotten saved on the way home. You can watch TV all day long and see about all the things that go on and things that are wrong, and yet that tells me God's still in control. I have watched the Lord work in our church. I've seen Him answer prayer after prayer after prayer. I guarantee you, if you sat down with Mo and Sue, they would let you know that God is in control. There is nothing that takes Him by surprise. We were talking about this today. I was talking with the college guys, and we were talking about the sovereignty of God. And one young man told me, he said, I want to write a paper on that. I'm going to spend about 9 pages of writing to explain how much I don't understand. But the sovereignty of God to have a plan, as Brother Ron spoke about last week, the other night, of salvation from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, God knew exactly what we would need, and He's in full control. He can allow us to freely make decisions. He knows what will happen. Brother Randy, if you make one decision and you go this route, He knows what's going to happen. You make the other decision, the other plan, and it follows this route, He knows exactly what's going to happen. It doesn't change His plan whatsoever. He's still in control. His will be fulfilled. Whether He uses Brother Joey or Brother Randy or Brother Keith or whoever it is, His will follow through, and exactly what He plans to happen will happen, right? He's in control. This kind of blows your mind. He is not a, we are not Calvinist here, right? Y'all understand that, right? God doesn't pick and choose who goes to hell and who goes to heaven or vice versa. He is willing that not that none should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. But God knows who will be saved. Think about that. He gives us a free will to choose to love Him as we will. It is a choice, right? It is of our own admission, our own free will. He understands, but yet He understands who will be saved. And it doesn't change His plan whatsoever. He's still in control. To me, that makes God even more God, right? But to think that God is in control, nothing changes Him, nothing moves Him. He's in control. He's in control of creation, and He's in control of our lives today. So we see Christ's control. Secondly, in this account, we see His concern. We see His concern. Look there. Turn over in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 17. Hold your place in Mark. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 18. I want you to understand when we read this, that when Christ rebuked this demon, and this demon came out of this young man, and he rent him and made him look as though he were dead. So much the Bible says that the crowd said, "He's dead." Now, could you imagine being the dad at that moment? Here, the Lord is your only hope. He's rebuked this demon, and the crowd standing there saying, "Hey, man, your son's dead." I imagine there were some scribes that probably added to that and didn't say it too kindly. So we understand, though, that this demon obeyed, that this boy was helped. But I want you to see specifically this word. The Bible says there in verse 18. So first let me say this. We see the concern for the son. Okay? For the son. And the Bible says that he was cured. Look at verse 18 there. The Bible says, And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured when? From that very hour. The absolute moment that Jesus Christ rebuked the devil and the devil obeyed, this young man was cured immediately, completely. So we see the concern for Christ to cure this young man, right? To meet his physical needs, to meet what he did. But then, not only that, but that he's willing that he be cured, but not only that he be converted, right? That he would believe on him, that he would follow him. It's obvious that this young man is not saved. Well, how do I know that he's possessed by a demon, right? There are those today that teach that Christians can be possessed. The devil can't own what God owns, amen, right? Once we're saved, we are his. We are sealed with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We are his. Therefore, Satan can't come in and possess anything that God owns. But now let me say this. Satan can certainly control what we allow him to control in our lives, can't he? So he can have influence, he can't have control. It's all in what we allow. But this tells me that obvious this young man wasn't saved. But we'll find that he makes this whole big turnaround. He is completely cured. Christ restores him to his dad. And we'll see how that Christ worked not only in his son, but the Father and all those around. We have to be careful as Christians as we think about this one point, not to, as it were, take ease and be at ease in our salvation. Yes, we should take comfort and assurance knowing that we are saved. But many times people will be saved. How many times have you seen folks that they get saved and it's almost as though they've just received a little insurance policy and they're good to go in their minds for eternity, and so they just kind of go on about their lives? Listen, Satan goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may, what? Devour. And he wants to destroy a Christian's life just as much so as he does an unsaved person. Now, he rules and reigns in their life. But if he can destroy your life and make you ineffective as a Christian, he's happy with that also. So we have to be careful not to let him have control in our lives. How do we do that? By the things that we allow into our lives. The influence that we allow the world to have in our life determines how much control that Satan has in our lives. So therefore, we have to be careful. We have to respond in the right way to what God has for us. So we see the concern for the son, not only for the son, but also for his father. First of all, that he be taught, right? God will teach us things if we'll allow him and we listen, right? He teaches us through trials, through things that come into our lives. He'll help us to be more like him, to understand him. If we're unsaved, to be drawn to him through situations and things that happen in our lives. And he's trying to teach this dad an important truth. And so he uses the situation to do that. So he has the dad. So what does Christ do? He has him to relive the situation. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses for sake of time. I'm going to tell you that they're there. You can look over the three different accounts, read over them as we go home. But first of all, we find out that this is this man's only child, his only son, right? His only son. Now, if you have children tonight, I want you to put yourself in the place of this dad. Okay, as you read this, you get all of these different points and these different descriptions of what's really going on. Many times if we're not careful, we can kind of read through something in God's Word, kind of pass through it and move on and not really see what's going on. First of all, you see that it's his only child, his only son. He says that in Luke 9:38. We find out in Mark 9:21 that he's been possessed since he was a child. The Bible tells us that the dad says to him that he was possessed since he was just a boy. Now, it's pretty obvious that it's been now several years that this has gone on. Most likely, he's gone to different doctors, different people, different ones for help. And now he's come to Christ. He came to his disciples, his last resort, and nobody's helped him yet. He tells him that he is vexed in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15. This word vexed has the idea, think about this, of tossed as waves of the sea. This young man was just tossed about and totally dominated by this demon. He says in Matthew 17, 15 that he's a lunatic, right? He doesn't know what he's doing at times. Obviously, he doesn't know what's going on. The Bible tells us in Matthew 17, 15 also that he falleth into the fire. It says in that same verse that he had put him into the water to destroy him, that he nearly drowned. In Mark 9, 25, he tells us that Jesus, as he cast out this demon, it reveals to us that this is a deaf and dumb spirit. Right? This has caused this young man to not only be able to not speak, but not to be able to hear either. So here's this young man and his dad, and he's been going through all of this in his life. Now think about that. Those that have children, this weighed on me today as I thought about. He cast him into the fire. He threw him into the water to literally drown him. And so there must have been times that him or his dad or someone saved this little boy from literally drowning. That this dad has taken this little boy home and bound up his burns. The Bible tells us that he would gnash his teeth, to grind his teeth in agony, that he would pine away. In Mark 9:18, he said he pined away. That means to suffer with longing. To day in and day out hurt and suffer and just long for relief. In Luke 9:39, it says that he was bruised. So this dad has bound up this young boy's wounds. He's took care of his bruises and his burns, and he's seen his scars. He can't speak. He can't hear. Imagine trying to do all that as a dad. It doesn't really say anything about the mom, so we're not sure if she's there in the picture or not, but imagine trying to take care of your son in that situation with all that going on, and he can't talk to you to tell you what's wrong, and he can't hear you to say what he needs to do. And then the Bible tells us in Luke 9:39 that he cries out. The dad said he crieth out. And I thought about this today. You know, sometimes you read God's word and you pass over things. I've read this and read it and read it and read it, and sometimes you pass over these verses or these sayings and things that are going on, and sometimes we have to slow down a little bit. Think about what's being said. And the thought came over me that this young man cried out, and that tells me that the only time this dad ever heard his son speak was when he screamed in terror and pain. How heartbreaking. It gives you an idea of how critical the situation is, doesn't it? It brings you to the desperate situation that this dad is in. He comes to Christ, and he begins to learn that Christ cares about a situation. I'm sure, and if you're a doctor or a nurse in here, I appreciate everything you do. Aren't you thankful that we live in it, especially an area that has some of the hospitals and the facilities and the care that we can get? And yet, sometimes you go to doctors or nurses or whoever, and some folks, they just, I guess, just don't have a good bedside manner, do they? And it almost seems like, maybe not, but it almost seems like they don't care about your situation. right? Maybe they're just, they're so cumbered about dealing with all the different situations, it comes across wrong, whatever. But sometimes it seems as though they don't care. But not Christ.
Amen.
He always cares. He's always there. He's always concerned, right? This dad is there, and he's in this situation and the trials of him and his son. He's possessed. He has to watch him suffer for agony for years. He's had to save him. He's had to bandage him. He sees his scars and his bruises and his torment. At times, he's publicly embarrassed as his son wallows around on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And his son pines away, longing to be healed, and there's no help that ever comes. And they are in helpless and hopeless. They don't know where to turn. So why would Christ have him, in the midst of this situation, relive all of those terrible memories? First of all, he needed to realize he was absolutely hopeless, right? We need to realize that we are hopeless and helpless without Christ. No matter how good the situation or bad, right? That happens with us, doesn't it? When we are in a hard situation, we realize our need for Him. But when things are going really good, we don't think about it a whole lot. But let's just be honest. We really shouldn't even tie our shoes in the morning without realizing we need the Lord today. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty. Rush out in the morning, right? You've got a million things to do. Even in ministry, you've got a million things on your mind. And if we're not careful, we'll rush out and leave the Lord behind. We won't take Him with us. And we need His help and His guidance. So he needed to realize his hopeless state. If this man wasn't saved, that's where an unsaved person needs to get. That they realize they are hopeless. They're helpless. They're heading to hell without Christ. And then he needed to understand that Christ was his only hope. So Christ was concerned that the Father be taught, and he was concerned that he be transformed. Look there in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus said unto him in verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the Bible says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears." Now you have to think about the fact that his son is there wallowing on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. This demon's tormenting him. And he begins to cry. And he says, "Lord, I believe." He moved from "if thou can" to "I believe." Right? But he's not strong. His faith hasn't built up. He hasn't known the Lord that long. And he says, "Help thou mine unbelief." Right? We are there a lot of times in our lives, aren't we? I believe and I know you can help me, Lord, but I don't know how. So you got to help me with this. And I'm going to try to trust you. Right? Help me to grow my faith, Lord. But he says, "I believe." He goes from unbelief to belief. He goes from faith in men and his own resources to faith in Christ and Him alone. Many times we rely on our own resources, don't we? Our own devices, things that we can do to get through whatever it is. We need to realize that He's our only answer.
Amen.
So not only do we see His concern for the Son, for the Father, but also for His disciples. He says, first of all, that they realize why they failed, right? Why did they fail? Their lack of faith. He says there in verse 19 of Mark, he answered them, and he says plainly, he says, "Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" He says in Matthew 17:20, he says plainly to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed," if you just had a little bit of faith, "ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Their lack of faith. Now they had seen the maniac in Gadara, right? A lot of other things. I just thought about some main things they had seen prior to this happening, right? The maniac of Gadara had been healed. Jairus' daughter had been brought back to life. The woman with the issue of blood had been healed. The blind man of Bethsaida had been made to see. They had witnessed and been a part of feeding the 5,000. Peter, James, and John had just been with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 10, Christ had given them power, the Bible says, gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Right? He had given them power to do all these things. They had seen it done, and they had the power to do the same things. Yet their lack of faith caused them from doing what God had for them to do. They had a lack of faith. He says not only that, he says, but they had a lack of prayer in their lives. He said, This cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. They hadn't spent time with the Lord in prayer. How many times do we rush into our day, into a situation, without ever spending time alone with God? Praying and real. I've learned in my Christian life that there's very, very little, if anything at all, that ever really happens that's worthwhile in a Christian's life that isn't first prayed about, that isn't brought about by prayer. That is simply how God chooses to work in our lives. So they hadn't prayed. They had a lack of discipline in their lives. He said, you haven't been fasting. You haven't been teaching. They hadn't taken their life, their Christian life, seriously enough. There has to be discipline in our lives. We have to do what we know that God wants us to do, to be serious about it. If there's ever a time and a need for us as Christians to get serious, it is today. If we want to live a victorious life, it doesn't just happen, does it? It takes effort. God wants us to do our part so that He can do His part. So not only that they realize how they failed, but that their faith might be stronger. Now I want you to look at this. We're almost done. In Matthew 17 and verse 22, the Bible tells us, and while they abode in Galilee, this is after this has happened. They go into Galilee, and Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man, He begins to teach them what's coming next. In the next few days down the road, here's what's going to happen. He says, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. That sounds pretty plain, doesn't it? I mean, He didn't beat around the bush at all. And the Bible says, and they were exceeding sorry. Not that they understood, though. It wasn't that they realized, oh, He's going to die and then He'll be buried. If they realized the truth of what He just said, they wouldn't necessarily be sorry, would they? They would have to be sorrowful for the cross, but not the resurrection. And the Bible says they were exceeding sorry. Not because of what was going to happen. But in Mark 9:32, it tells us that they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. They didn't understand really what was going on, what He really meant by that. And instead of sitting down and saying, Lord, please teach us about this. We want to be ready. We want our faith to be strong. We want to be prepared. The Bible tells us they were afraid to ask. They were exceeding sorrowful. They still didn't understand and afraid to ask. And they just went right on. And by the way, the Bible tells us that right after this, they begin to debate about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They really didn't get it. Isn't that sometimes the way that we are? We don't understand what God's doing in our lives, how that He's working. We have a lack of faith to trust God, and yet we don't spend time enough with Him to teach us so that we can understand. Let's kind of go along. So not only was He concerned for the Son and for the Father and for His disciples, He's also concerned for the crowd, right? That they see the miracles that He did. And in Luke 9, verse 43, it tells us that they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And says they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did. That his desire and his concern for this crowd was that they see him as God and that they believe on him as their God. Right? That through these miracles and the things that Christ did, they would realize he was the Messiah and they would believe on him. And then lastly, he's concerned about us today, isn't he? The Bible says for us to cast all our care, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If anybody knows what it's like to suffer or sorrow or be alone or be whatever, it's Jesus Christ. He has went through anything that we could ever go through. He has suffered any pain, any heartache that we could ever suffer. He knows exactly how we feel, what we feel. He knows all about us, what we think, what we do. He made us. He knows everything and he understands. Not only does he understand, he's willing to go through those things and those trials and those issues in our life with us. And he'll work in us and in our lives if we allow him. But we have got to allow him. You say it's hard for me to have victory. You don't understand what all I'm going through and the things that are in my life. And I'm sure that he cares for everybody, but I'll just tell you, it don't really seem like he cares for me. Wait a minute. Think for a minute simply of what we have through Christ and in Christ if we know him. Just a few thoughts of John chapter 8 tells us that through him we have the light. Right? John tells us in chapter 1 that in him was life and the life was the light of men. In him we have grace. Right? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have truth. We have eternal life through him. We have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom to serve. We have victory in our lives. Jesus Christ came that we might have eternal life, that we might have life, and that we might have it more what? Abundantly. Not just okay, you're saved, and hopefully you'll get through the rest of your life, this miserable life, and then you'll be okay someday. No, that we could have a joyous, abundant, victorious Christian life. Right? I know we come in on Wednesday nights, and everybody's kind of wore out and they're worried if the preacher's going to go way, way too long and all this. But we ought to be living a victorious life. Right. You know, if we're not careful, we can get so bound up in all the things that are wrong and all of our pity parties. And we can forget all the things that God is doing in our lives, in our church, in our families. Listen, God is in control. He's concerned. He is willing that he cares for us and he's willing that we have a wonderful life in him. We see that he is in control. We see that he cares. And the very last thing we see is compassion. Think about this tonight. Because of his compassion, the Bible tells us that Jesus heals this young man. He falls down as dead. And the Bible says that the crowd says he's dead. Now, he, by all rights, could have just walked off. The guy, he's fine. He could have walked away and things would have been all right. But that's not the God we serve, is it? What did he do? The Bible tells us that he goes over and he helps this young man up and he takes him to his father. That's the compassionate God that we serve. He always has time for us. Because of this compassion and this caring, the son was healed and converted. The father was relieved and believed. The disciples were rebuked yet educated. He tells them, let these things, these sayings sink down into your ears. I'm going to teach you something if you'll listen. He cared about them. The crowd marveled and wondered, and through all of these miracles, many of them believed. The scribes were set in their place and silenced. Satan, now think about this. Satan was dominated and soon to be ultimately defeated at the cross. We ought to rejoice tonight just in that thought. So God's in control tonight as we close out. There's nothing that goes on that He doesn't allow, that He can't handle. He cares about what's going on in our lives today. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we're going through, everything we're involved in, He is concerned about every little area of your life. I asked the guys before, is God concerned whether they win a ball game or not? If they honor Him, He is. If they live for Him, it doesn't mean they're going to win everything, but I'm pretty sure that God's going to honor those that honor Him. The fact is, He's concerned about every area of our lives. If we are saved, we can take comfort in knowing that we can trust Him. No matter what we're going through, and there are folks going through some really hard things. Not only is He there for us, but He's there with us. And He has our best interest in mind. If we are saved, we can take comfort in that. If we are not saved, we can also know He cares for us. You can know tonight that He longs to know for you to know Him. So much so that He gave His life so that you could. God's willing that we have life and that we have it more abundant. Just an encouragement tonight to keep on serving Him who is in control, who cares, who's compassionate and can make us compassionate just like Him. Let's bow our heads as the brother, they come to play a song and